The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, Lord. Each year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to festival custom. After they had completed its days, as they were returning, the boy Jesus remained behind in Jerusalem. But his parents did not know it. Thinking that he was in the caravan, they journeyed for a day and looked for him among their relatives and acquaintances. But not finding him, they returned to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been looking for you with great anxiety." And he said to them, "Why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. And his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus advanced in wisdom and age and favor before God and man. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, long time no see. Merry Christmas to you again. We celebrate the octave of Christmas, which I mentioned at the beginning of Mass, 8 days. Why do we do that? Well, we do that in part because the early church fathers spoke about what they used the expression, an eighth day. Now, we know there are 7 days in the week. There's no eighth day, but the early church fathers said that those who are baptized, who are living immersed in the mystery of Christ's death and resurrection, who are living life in the Lord, that they are propelled into a new form of existence, a new realm of existence, and they referred to it as the eighth day. It's sort of a new reality that we're living at as we live in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, for example, in the early church, oftentimes the baptismal font was shaped eight-sided. Again, a reminder of this symbolism, the new life that we receive from the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. And as well, both Easter and Christmas, we celebrate as an octave, 8 days, because these are the two most important liturgical feasts of the entire year. And part of the reason for that is because we cannot simply do the proper reflection of Christmas nor Easter in one day, the 25th of December, which of course is again extended as one great day until the 1st of January. So this octave that ends on the solemnity of Mary, the Mother of God. So we look at the mystery of the Incarnation on the 25th. Today we look on the Holy Family through the Incarnation, through the lens of the family, and particularly the Holy Family. And then we'll finish the octave with the solemnity of Mary, the Mother of God, and we'll look at Christmas in the lens of Mary, from the perspective of Mary. So, again, you know, this is something we can meditate even more on, but this is the church's way of extending this reflection on this great mystery of God dwelling in our midst, taking on human form and flesh. So, as we delve into that from, again, the perspective of family, what it means to be a family, we've always spoken as a church of families with great importance. It's very clear, the church makes it very clear that family is God's creation, not the world's, not society. No matter what happens throughout human history and all the various things and changes and mores of societal life, God created the family, and we need to know and understand through God's perspective. Otherwise, we can't really be a family as God intended us. And so, as well, the Holy Family, as some might say, is an impossible ideal. And I say not so. I think people get this idea because they don't understand what the church and the scriptures teach of what family really is. And that's why we have these beautiful readings today, both the gospel and the first reading from 1 Samuel, this optional reading that we have today. So in the first reading, we have this woman, Hannah, and her husband, Elkanah, and she is like Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother. She is not able to have children. And she's praying and praying every year, going up to the temple in Shiloh. Shiloh was the temple before the temple in Jerusalem was built. It was the center of Jewish worship. up in the north, north end of the kingdom. And she goes up with her husband, makes offerings. And in fact, we don't have this part in the reading, but it's earlier in the reading. She's pouring out her heart and she's crying. And the priest Eli comes up and he thinks she's drunk. And he kind of reprimands her. And he says, No, my Lord, I'm just filled with sadness and I'm praying for a child. And then Eli, the priest, says, well, may the Lord grant you your prayer. And it's exactly what happens. In a miraculous way, she conceives this child, Samuel. And she makes this vow to the Lord. Right? She makes this vow to the Lord that if you give me a child, a male child, Lord, I will give him back to you. I will dedicate him to you. And then, again, this idea that family is about having it all figured out, being perfect, having all our ducks in a row, that is not the church's understanding of what it means to be a holy family. We have lots of books out there written about how to be a well-integrated family, a psychologically sound family, and those are all good. Now, don't get me wrong. But there's very little written about how is it to be a holy family. That's why we need the Word of God. That's why we need to come together in this Christmas celebration. And so again, back to Hannah. Hannah receives, again, her prayers are answered. She receives this boy. And what happens? Now you gotta be kind of shocked. If you aren't, then you're not paying attention. This little guy, she's weaned him, okay? Maybe a little toddler, I don't know. It doesn't really give the details. And she goes up with her husband with a Thanksgiving offering, and she talks to the priest Eli, whom she had met a year before, who blessed her and prayed for her. And she has this little baby in her arms. And she says, I made a vow to the Lord. And I said, if you gave me a child, Lord, I'll give him back to you. Here he is. Now, come on. That's kind of shocking, isn't it? Here she is, this woman. She's prayed all her life for a child. She's prayed and prayed and prayed and cried and all this kind of thing. And she finally gets what she's asked for. And what does she do? She gives the baby away. Now, just think about that. You know, today, if that happened, I suppose they'd accuse her of child abuse. But there's something profound here that's going on. And something that I think is going to be a little disturbing to all of us and a little shocking, moving us out of our comfort zones. And we see the same in the gospel. You know, Jesus is 12 years old. That means in Jewish law, he is a man. I know that sounds hard for us in our culture, but when you became 12 as a man, that's what you called your bar mitzvah. You became a son of the covenant, a son of the law. That's what bar mitzvah meant. And so Jesus was considered by the Jewish law a man. And when you were a man in Jewish law, meant you started a job and you often got married at a very young age. Of course, people didn't live really long, long lives in those days. But nonetheless, that was the age of adulthood. And so, what does he do? He stays behind in the temple. Why? Well, he's the Messiah. He's the Lord. This is what he's called to do. The man in Jewish law took up your job, basically. Took up your vocation when you became an adult, whatever that was. And that's what he's doing. He's simply doing, in response of the law of the Lord, what he's supposed to be doing. And his parents are mad. They're crazy. They're going nuts because they can't find him. They're on the way home. They can't find him amongst the relatives. Finally go back to Jerusalem. 3 days. 3 days they've been searching for him. Can you imagine? Again, Mary says, we were just filled with anxiety. And they're astonished, it says, finding him in the temple. What does Jesus say? Sorry, Mom. No. He says, well, didn't you know that I had to be about my Father's business? And they don't get it. So that's right in the scriptures. They didn't understand. See, so being a holy family, even Joseph and Mary, they didn't get it all. They didn't have it all figured out. You know, life was just as much a mystery for them as it is for us. So being a holy family is not about having it all figured out and have all the right answers, thanks be to God, because none of us do. But what are these stories telling us? Well, Hannah, her story of giving that child, this little baby, back to the Lord, as well as this story that the gospel gives us today, is about this very, very important principle. This very important principle that God wants us to understand. That's, I think it's going to be a little bit challenging for all of us. So what's going on here? The family exists not primarily for the benefit of the family, but for God and for God's purposes. That's the point. And that's hard for us to learn that lesson. Your children, parents, are not yours. They are given to you for a time. And again, as the church reminds us and Scripture reminds us, they are given to you for a time so you can form them in the gospel so that when the moment comes when God calls them forth, you can let them go. That's your job. They're not yours. Now, yes, of course. Hopefully they're going to be part of our lives. We're going to see them. We're going to love them. You know, nothing. That's not what the Scriptures are talking about here. But you as parents, we as families, our job is to form our children in the gospel so that when the moment comes, they can go and they can do what God intended them to do. That's what it's all about, folks. You know, that's what it's all about. And that's a hard lesson every parent has to learn. A Christian parent, anyways. And you know, I often think about that in terms of our parish family here. You know, people sometimes will say, well, you know, we produce so many vocations, Father, you know, we should always have a priest. Well, I don't know. I don't know if that's true. You know? Oftentimes I've thought, you know, with the youth ministry we've developed here at the parish and all the things that we're doing, you know, again, to help people grow in the Lord. What is that for? Well, it's to form them. You know, and many of our young people have gone out from this parish and they're living elsewhere. They're in school or in university or whatever it is. And many of them are involved in the university parishes and ministries and other parishes where they're living now, and that's right. And oftentimes I've thought about this parish and thought about those realities and said, you know what, I think that's part of what our mission is here at Most Holy Trinity. We're meant to be a missionary place where we form people and you and your families form your children so they can go out and do God's will and the plan that God has for each one of them. I really believe that. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's about the plan. It's about the vision that the Lord has for us and for our children. Way back in 1994, St. John Paul II wrote a letter to families. That's literally what it's called, a letter to families. And in that letter, it's very, very good. I really recommend that you consider getting a hold of it and reading it. He speaks of the family as the school of prayer, the school of love, and the school of forgiveness. So what does that mean? What does that mean? The school of prayer, the school of love, the school of forgiveness. Basically, the essential things that we need to prepare our young people with in the family. And John Paul II says, if our young people don't learn those lessons in the family, it's going to be very hard for them to learn them afterwards. He says, not impossible, but very difficult. And we know we've all seen that. I've seen as a pastor all these years as a priest, people bring their children to be baptized. That's the last time you see them. They don't bring their children to church. They don't form them in the gospel. They don't teach them how to pray. They don't pray with them. And then they're shocked that the children have gone off to join the Pentecostal church or whatever it is, or left the faith all completely. Are we really that surprised when we didn't do what we were called to do? And some families get so absorbed in money and things and providing and making sure our children have every experience known to man. That's not what they need. They need the Lord. They need the Lord. We're preparing them to go out and be part of God's plan. So let's look at those three things, prayer, love, and forgiveness. So prayer, first of all. Well, that's one of the most important things for you who are parents that you can do for your children. And I would say not just simply to teach them how to pray, that's good, but to pray with them. That's even more important. And not only that, for them to see us praying. Again, kids aren't stupid. If we talk about this stuff, but we don't do it ourselves, well, they're not fools. They're going to say, well, this is hypocrisy. They don't really mean it. It's just something they do. Praying the rosary. Praying before meals, praying as a family, often as I encourage you in Advent and Lent and all those special times of the year, but every time of the year, have a time to pray as a family. You know, for you as dads to be spiritual fathers, not just to know about sports and your work and your careers, which is all good, but what about being a spiritual father? And the same thing with the moms, being a spiritual mother. You know, years ago, I think I told this story once a while ago, a woman came to me in one of my parishes before I came here. I think it was back in Canada when I was newly ordained. And she was kind of desperate and, you know, kind of frayed and everything. And she was a single mother and she had several children. She came up to me one day, and she was frustrated and she didn't know what to do. And they were fighting and not getting along. And she said, "Father, what am I supposed to do?" And I said, "Well, you better pray." Well, she wasn't too impressed with my answer. She thought, "Well, is that all you got?" I said, "Pray. You watch. You take that serious, that vocation to lead your children in prayer seriously, and you watch what happens." Well, she came back to me a few months later. So what happened, she told me, is that the next day, which was Monday, she came to Mass on Sunday and talked to me after Mass. Monday, as everyone was getting ready to go and leave, she said, "Stop, everybody stop." All the kids looked at her like, "What's wrong, Mom?" And she said, "We're going to pray." And they looked at her like she had two heads on. And she led them in a little spontaneous prayer. Nothing big and fancy. Just a simple prayer that God would look after them and bless their day and, you know, help them to love each other and all that kind of thing. Very simple prayer. And off they went. Well, she did that every day. She took me seriously. She prayed every day with the with the kids. And then she came back to me and told me, she said, "One day I was kind of frantic. We were all running late and I was running out the door and all the kids said, 'Mom, stop.'" And she like, "What's wrong?" She said, "Well, you forgot to pray." There it is. They learned the lesson. They had integrated that into their lives. And she said, "Father, not only that, they got along better. There were less fights. Well, we had our moments, you know, like any family." She said, "But we were getting along better. Things were changing. They were trying to love each other. Father, thank you for that advice." You know, it's as simple as that. Not only do they need to see us teach them how to pray, but they need to see us praying as well. Forgiveness. Again, I believe it's not only that we need to forgive one another, but they need to see us forgiving one another as well. You know, parents, spouses, forgive one another. Do that publicly. You know, maybe it's not always appropriate, but make sure your kids learn, not only by word, but by example, that we are a forgiving people. You know, that's a positive thing that we can show our children and model for them. Why is it so difficult for us to do these things? I don't know. Maybe it's our ego, our pride. I don't know what it is. But it seems very hard for us to do some of these very simple things. And lastly, love. Love, we know, is a sacrificial reality. Love is not simply words we say. It is a path to holiness. It is sacrificial by its very nature. Now, some of us have been hurt along the way. Some of us have experienced abuse. Maybe some form of woundedness. I don't know what it is. Maybe we had alcoholic parents. I don't know. But is there something maybe that we've picked up from that hurt, that woundedness? Is there some way that we can direct that to the Lord and seek healing? You know, am I always seeking my needs and my wants? Well, we're all wounded in some sense. In some sense, we're all in need of healing. You know, but healing is more than just praying and ask for healing. Healing is doing those things, going against those inclinations inside of us all. Is there some way I can serve the family more? Can I be more of a supportive spouse? Can I refrain from negative comments and really try to contribute to making the home a school of love? Love takes hard work. It's a commitment. It's not going to just happen by osmosis or positive thinking. It's something that we got to struggle through a lot of times, but it's worth it. St. John Paul II says in his encyclical Familiaris Consortio, he says, "Love is the fundamental and innate vocation of every human being." That's our call. That's our vocation. Before anything else, priest, religious, teacher, whatever it is that you are doing, whatever your particular vocation is, your first vocation is to love and to be loved. And that happens in the family. Now, let me take this one step further in another dimension. Can we see our parish family? Okay? Can we see our parish family in a new way? You know, we're all coming up to New Year's. We all make New Year's resolutions. Is there one thing that we can resolve to do to make our families better, to contribute to the well-being of our families, the holiness of our families? And how about our parish family? Maybe using my time and resources better to help the parish. Maybe, again, becoming an encourager and not tearing down. Stop criticizing, you know, and start praying for people and transformation, not only in ourselves but others. And, you know, to step up to the plate and to see that we are a parish family and God has given us a purpose and a plan as well. Be a community builder. So what's one thing you and I can do this coming year to be a holy family and to make this parish a holy family as well? I'm going to end with a quote again from St. John Paul II, again from his letter to the families. And he says, and this is very profound, he says, "The history of mankind, the history of salvation, passes by way of the family." The history of mankind, the history of salvation, passes by way of the family. That's how important it is to be a holy family. Not just a wealthy family, successful family, well-integrated family. All those things are great, sure, what the heck. But to be a holy family, that's what our world needs. That's what we need. That's what we need. And so let's pray for one another. Let's pray for the parish of Most Holy Trinity, the family of Most Holy Trinity as well, our own families, that we truly would be holy. And I want to end today by leading us all in a prayer, asking God to help us in this call to holiness. So I invite you to bow your heads now as I lead us in prayer. Father in heaven, in history's moment when all was ready, you sent your Son Jesus to dwell in time, obedient to the laws of life in our world. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, in you we contemplate the splendor of true love as we turn to you. Holy Family of Nazareth, grant that our families too may be places of prayer, love, forgiveness, schools of the gospel. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, may families never again experience violence, rejection, division. May all who have been hurt or scandalized find healing and comfort in you. Holy Family, make us more mindful every day of the sacredness of the family and its beauty in God's plan. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, pray for us. Amen. God bless you.